One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. I've seen read a job posting. See if there's anybody who wants to take this job. Job description: long-term team players needed for challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment. Candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings, weekend, and frequently 24-hour shifts on call. Responsibilities: must provide on-site training and basic life skills in negotiating conflict resolution, crisis management, must be able to think out of the box but not lose track of the box, because you most likely will need it for a school project. Must be able to drive motor vehicle safely under loud and adverse conditions while simultaneously practicing above-mentioned skills in conflict resolution. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, coordinate production of multiple homework patterns. Must have ability to plan and organize social gathering for clients of all ages and mental outlooks. Must be willing to be indispensable one moment and an embarrassment the next. Must always hope for the best, but be prepared for the worst. Possibility for advancement and promotion? None. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly retraining and updating your skills so that those in your charge can ultimately surpass you. Previous experience, none required, unfortunately. On-the-job training offered on a continuing, exhausting basis. Wages and compensation, you pay them. Offering frequent raises and bonuses, when you die, you give them whatever's left. The oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it and wish you could do more. Anybody want that job? That's a mother's job, is it not? That's definitely a mother's job. I'm going to give you some statements that are statement of fact before we get into the sermon, or some assumptions maybe. Number one, if you're married and don't have kids, or they're no longer in your home, you're still a family. So when we're talking about family today, make sure you get that. If you're a single parent, you're still a family. If you're a single parent, you're not second class. In 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and 8, Paul said, "I wish all men were as I were," and he was talking about being unmarried, "but each has his own gift, one this gift, another. Now to the unmarried and widows, I say it's good for them to remain unmarried as I am." But he goes on to say, if you don't have that gift, then you should get remarried. Children are a gift to God, not a burden. Psalms 127:3 says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, and the children are a reward from Him." Parents are responsible for raising children who are spiritual champions. The home is the principal delivery system for the transmittal of God's truth from generation to generation. There is no fail-safe formula for parenting success. George Barna reports that fewer than one in every five parents of young children believe they're doing a good job. Every parent can learn how to be a better parent. God is looking for faithful families whose hearts are His. Those are things that I just wanted us to get out. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to talk about parenting is heart work. Amen? Parenting is heart work. Sometimes it's heartbreaking work. Sometimes it's heart-rewarding work. But it is heart work. We're going to talk about what God said back in Deuteronomy about what parents are supposed to be doing. Okay? So go with me. I didn't write that as big as I thought I did. Let me turn around and read it with you. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So, what we learn here is God is directing us in certain things in parenting. When we see verses like these, what immediately comes to your mind when you see verses out of the Old Testament like that? What immediately comes to your mind? Anybody? Does they seem hard? Do they seem kind of tough? Do they seem like God saying, okay, do this, get this done, right? Do they seem like they're given out of love? When you're reading them, do they seem like they're full of love or full of grace? Or you understand what I'm trying to say? Don't a lot of the commandments seem hard or harsh when you first read them? Do they not? Y'all are not working with me here. Do they not? But if you look at the reason behind the commandments, what's the reason behind them? You'll be blessed so that you will know exactly what God says you need to do as a parent to raise your children where God can bless them. What brings a parent joy? What brings you joy?
Children that serve the Lord.
Children that serve the Lord. What do you think brings God joy? His children who serve Him, right? So when we see these verses, we shouldn't just look at them as like maybe your dad or your mom used to do to you. Get in there and get that done, right? None of y'all ever did that, right? Your parents never did that, right? But we should see it as God saying, this is, that you need to get this. You need to understand this. If you're going to live a full and joyful life, if you're going to have success, spiritual success in this world, then you need to understand some basic principles. That's what he's talking about. So Moses knew that he needed to teach the people and they needed to learn. Part of trusting God is taking him seriously, taking his word seriously. If you've been in church very long, you probably heard those verses a bunch of times. But how seriously do we take them? How much do we just say, yeah, that's a good thing to do, and then just go on and do something else, okay? So we've been, what I want to get at today is that we need to learn it. If we're going to pass on what God wants us to have, we're going to have to know it ourselves. We're going to have to learn it. So learn it. Verse 1 and 2, the first thing we need to do is learn God for ourselves, God's Word. If we don't know it, how can we pass it on? So what's job one? Learn the Word. Know the Word. How do you know that you're doing what God wants you to do for your children if you don't know the Word? How can you possibly know? No one can. So what job one is learn the word. And that's easy, right? That don't take any time. That's work. But what if you don't learn it? What if you don't pass it down? Then how much work do you think you have when your children all start going off the wrong way? So a little bit of preventive maintenance is worth a lot, right? So learn it. God wants us to learn it. The second thing He wants us to do is live it. Does it do any good to learn it if you don't live it? You must live it out. What's that call when somebody does tells you to do something and then they do the opposite? What's that call? Is that called hypocrite or something like that? Your dad never done that, ever, right? No. That's why I use you as an example, because I knew Eddie would never do that. Has anybody ever had their parents do that? Say, don't do as I do, but do as I say. They may not say that, but how often do they actually mean that, right? How many of you's dad smoked or drank and told you, better catch you smoking or drinking, I'm going to beat you, right? I used to slip stuff out of my dad's cigarette pack and out of his beer stash all the time. And I got busted a bunch of times. But you realize how hypocritical that is? You realize what kind of message you send? So what are we supposed to do? Live it. If you're going to learn it, then live it. If you're going to teach your kids, then live it out. Look at this. Let me go back. The second section in verse 3, Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord of God, your fathers promised. So for Israel, they was literally going in to possess this land. It was literally a land of milk and honey. What's our land of milk and honey today? What's it called in the Bible? Christian life, a joyful, victorious Christian life. Sometimes it's called a rest. There, you can find rest for yourself. Not rest in salvation, that's a rest too. But the rest of God's grace and God's victory in your life. You can find that. God's promise that if we will be careful to obey, we can find our land, our spiritual land of milk and honey too. We need to understand that everything that happened to Israel, God said He wrote as an example for us, right? So they had a lot of physical promises. We have spiritual promises. God has spiritually promised that we can come into this land of milk and honey. Listen, it's one thing to learn something. It's another to live it out. Be careful to obey. Why? Because this is a rule and I'm making it and you live it no matter what I tell you. Is that why God says that? No, because if we don't live it out, what we teach will be so opposite from what we are actually living, nobody's going to hear us. We won't be heard. They're not going to respect you. If they don't respect you, they're not going to do what you want them to do. And maybe they shouldn't, right? So it's one thing to learn something. It's another to live it out. Verse 4 is the Jewish Shema. It literally means hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, notice He's our God. He's not an impersonal being somewhere else. He's our God. And our God wants to be what for us? How does He describe Himself throughout the New Testament, especially? As our Father. He wants to be our Father. He's our God. He's our Father. He wants to bless us. He wants to be in our life. He wants a personal, intimate relationship with you. What do you have to do to get that? You have to know it. You have to learn it. But then you have to be living it. If you're not living it, how can you have this personal relationship? Bev and I have been married for 22 years. Yep. Right? Happily married. We've been married for how many years? 40. She don't know either. That if I just told her that I loved her and told her that I respected her, told her that I liked her, and told her I liked being with her, but I never lived like it. You think she'd believe me? If I just went out and never spent any time with her and went out and done everything else that I wanted to do, you think she's going to believe that? And what if I was teaching my kids, hey, you treat your mother the way I treat her? What are they going to do when they grow up? They're going to grow up and be the same way. What if she was, the reason I can use her as an example is that she's one of the greatest Christians I've ever met in my life, ever. She is one of the most spiritual people I've ever met. So I can make fun of her, and y'all know it's not true, right? What if she just treated me like a dog? What if she just yelled and screamed and... What would my kids grow up and do? First of all, they might not get married. But if they did, who would they tend to marry? Somebody would grow up and scream and treat them like a dog. Right? You know why jokes are true? You know why jokes are funny? There's an element of truth in them. You ever heard the joke, you know why mothers of brides cry at weddings? Because they're afraid their daughters are marrying their fathers. Think about that. So what does God want? God wants an intimate personal relationship. If we have an intimate personal relationship with God, then we can have one with our spouse. And if we have that relationship with our spouse, what will our children see? And is it ever too late to change that? Can you blow it for a long time and get it back? Yes, you can. Aren't you glad God's a God of second chances? That he's our God and he wants this intimacy with us? Listen, verse 5 continues with a challenge to love God with everything that you have. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Our love is to be wholehearted, is to pervade every aspect of life as we determine to love God. We'll want to obey him. If you love God, you'll want to do what he wants you to do because you know what it'll bring you. Okay? Our love was to be wholehearted. Verse 6 reminds us that God's word is not just to be in our heads, but in our hearts. Okay? The Bible's to be lived out. It's just not something we give some intelligence to. He said, the commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You can't pass along what you don't possess. You can't give somebody something you don't possess. For example, I could say, Lance, I'll give you $1 million.
Way to go.
Yeah. Yeah, how long you think he's going to hold his breath wait and get that $1 million? You know why he's not going to get that $1 million? I don't have it. Matter of fact, I could tell you I'm going to give you $100 today. You know what? He's not going to hold his breath on that either because I don't have it either. I can't pass along to my kids anything I don't possess. If I don't possess the Lord, if I don't possess a relationship with God, I can't pass that along. You know what I will pass along? What will I pass along?
The love of God.
If I don't have that?
Bad things.
I'll pass along.
We all have that.
By tradition, whatever I received. How many of you find yourself parenting like your parents parented? In a bad way. How many of you said when you were growing up, I will never be like them? And then you look in the mirror and you start seeing them. Why do you think that happens? If you don't have a relationship with God, God is not in your life, you'll do what you know to do by tradition. You'll know what you have learned to do because that's what's in your brain. That's what you'll do. That's what will just come naturally. See the word heart in verse 5 and 6? Y'all remember last week, right? Y'all remember y'all who were here sermon? Look at this. Proverbs teaches that a person's life is a reflection of his heart, right? It's a reflection of his heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart is a well from which all the issues of life come forth, okay? Look, Mark, from without, from within, talking about the heart, out of men's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, all those things. Where do they come from? The heart. Where does the issues of life come from? The heart. How are we supposed to love God with all of our what? All of our heart. Okay. Now look. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the outflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So if you know God, out of the outflow of your heart, you will parent and you will be what God wants you to be. If you don't know God, out of the outflow of your heart will come those things that you grew up with, that you learned, that you hate. How many of you do things you hate? How many of you don't do the things you want to do? That's because those things are in there, okay? Now, last week, for y'all wasn't here last week, that's an unsaved person. That's after the fall. God created us a spiritual being. We are a spiritual person. We possess a soul and we live in a body, right? That triangle, when God first created Adam, was the other direction. The spirit was up on top. The heart and the soul were at the bottom. And everything was perfect with God. But because of the fall, that we're now separated from God. The penalty of sin is death or separation from God. So people, when they're born today, they're born like that. And the longer they live, the more the body and the more the soul runs the person. The basic instinct of thing, the basic emotion of things, all of the things that gets into your brain that becomes habitual, that becomes a pattern in your life, those things come out of your brain, send messages to the soul, and the soul acts on them. And the spiritual person is just cut off from things. That's an unsaved person. Can an unsaved person be a great parent? Yeah, they can. They can love their children. They can take care of the basic values of life and everything else, but can they pass on anything eternal? Nothing eternal will go beyond that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, though, what? In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. For it is by grace that you've been saved, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, so any man can boast. Look at verse 10. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Right? So that upside down triangle is an unsaved person. There's the saved person. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are back, our spirit is back connected to God. The spiritual person that God created us to be is back. The heart is the determining factor in what you will do with that. The heart, out of the heart is what? The issues of life. Out of the heart comes spiritual things, or out of the heart comes worldly things. Can a Christian still live down there on the bottom? Can his heart still be down there doing the wrong things? Yes. And if a Christian is living down there with the body and the soul, what kind of example, most likely, is he setting for his children? Not good. They're living out of the things down there. Whenever a person gets saved, they're saved from the penalty of sin. They're connected back to God. But everything that ever happened to them is still in their brain. Everything. And all the way their family of origin was when they were growing up, that's still a pattern in their brain. And all of the emotion and all of the basic instinct of a soul is all there. And it's all the time wanting to take over. Right? The heart has to be committed to God. The heart has to come, has to get into an intimate personal relationship with God so that the things that come out of the soul and out of the body are regulated by the spirit, the spiritual person, not the soulish or the worldly person. Does that make sense so far? So, what does it take to be a parent that parents for eternity? Learn the word, live it. Get your heart right. Keep your heart right. Right? Is that not true? And then leave it. This is an interesting one. Right? After learning it and living it, we have the responsibility to leave our faith to the next generation. You're going to leave something to the next generation. What are you going to leave? Y'all, how many of you have rich relatives? None of y'all are going to inherit very much. But your children are going to inherit something from you. You know what? Your children are going to inherit something from you. What are they going to inherit?
What you
Say it again.
What you them.
I had to come over there. I'm hard hearing. Say it again. What you teach them, how you talk to them, how you show whether you love them or not, whether you forgive them or not, whether you beat them because they done bad or whether you discipline them because they did bad. They're going to inherit that. They're going to believe that. They're going to understand that's life. They're going to say, this is what's important. Yeah, aren't they? Whatever. How about if you did... You can't do it, but let's suppose you did a perfect job of raising your children. Perfect. Do the little suckers still have a free will? Can they still go off and do what you want them to do? Can they still blow it? Yes, they can. But what do they have to do it against? What do they have to go against? Everything that you did right. But what if you did everything wrong? Where do we naturally want to go anyway? We naturally want to go wrong, don't we? We naturally want to go to the gutter. We naturally want to go to the sewer. So if that's what we teach them to do, then they naturally want to do it anyway. How easy is it for them to go that way? So we had to teach upstream, you know what I mean? We had to go against everything that the world wants to do. Did y'all hear that? They try to do wrong just to see if their parents love them. And if Philip would quit pinching that kid, we would. They try to do wrong just to see if the parents love them. What are they trying to show out of that? Why would they do that, Junior?
I have
no idea. To see it? Because they're stupid, right? Because they want to know if you care enough about them to discipline them. They want to know if you care enough about them to spend some time with them. They want to know if you love them enough to not give up on them. All right? They want to know, they want you to teach them right. They were created a spiritual being. And even though they're upside down, they're still a spiritual being. God still left it in them to have this hole in their heart that they can't feel without God there. And they know it. And you know who God, for most kids, you know who God is for them? It's you. It's the parent. Did you know that? Whenever your kids are little, they worship you for doing absolutely nothing. Just being their parent is enough. You know what happens when they figure out that you got feet of clay, when they figure out you're not so, I'm trying to be nice now, that you're not God at all, that you're really suck. I mean, then they kind of get disillusioned, don't they, if you don't watch it. But you know what? You have to teach them. You ever went to your kids and said, I'm sorry. I just blew. No, well, yours is too young.
No, no, you, no, I'm still doing that.
But you, sometimes we just need to go to our kids and just say, hey, I'm not perfect either. I blew it. I'm sorry. I should have done that a different way. Right? What does that tell your children?
That you're not perfect, that you make mistakes.
That you make mistakes too, but you love them enough to come and do that. How hard is that to go tell your kids you're sorry? How often does that get in the way, though?
Well, with that deceptive brain.
Look, I want to show you a few verses. Even when I'm old and gray, I don't know who that's talking about. Do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who come. What are we supposed to be trying to do? Pass this down to the next generation. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation. Okay, Psalms 140. One generation will commend your works to another. What are we supposed to be? What's a part of what we're doing here? Passing it down to the next generation. Why did we just bring CJ on full time? So there's somebody out there that's helping support the home in the church to pass this down to the next generation. Why does Jordan have to put up with all these teenagers over here?
They're so like me.
They're so like you. Because we want it to go down to the next generation, right? We want it in the next generation. The word impress, he said, impress it upon your children, literally means to be sharp and precise to the point. It's like sharpening a knife, okay? You're supposed to be impressing this on your children, impressing it on them. And then we're to launch it. I used all L's, so y'all would remember this, okay? Verse 10 and 11, God looks ahead to the time when his people will finally arrive in the promised land. He says they will have things like cities and houses and food and refreshment, all that stuff that they didn't have to do. But he's afraid once they get all of that, what would happen? They'd forget God. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. What does Egypt represent in the word? The world. God brought you out of the world and blesses you. How many Christians, how many church people do you know started out really good? God blessed them. They got doing really well. And then they forgot who did all that for them. And then they get right back. We need to be vigilant, right? We need to be vigilant. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, take to what? Heart. Take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Isn't that neat stuff? You'll live long. That Jesus redefined family. There, I want to show y'all something really fast. Fred and Mary are real clients of mine that came about 8 years ago from another state. Y'all never met them, never will have an opportunity to meet them. That's called a genogram. The boxes up at the top, the squares are men, the circles are women, the lines that come down, the vertical lines represent children, the horizontal lines represent marriage. The X's means they've died. Mary came to me for counseling for anger and depression. Her dad up the top there and her father-in-law had both died not too long back. She's in her early 50s and so is Fred. She's very depressed. They're Christians. If you met these people, you'd just think they're really nice, normal people. The more I got, and eventually, her daughter, my little laser don't work anymore, her daughter got to be my client too, which is how I figured out more of this stuff. That's the girl down here. She came very angry and depressed, okay? So here's what I found out about Mary. Mary's dad was an alcoholic. and he was gone all the time on in his work. One of the things that she told me was that she lived for the day he would come back. She always regretted the day that he was gone. Most of the time when he was there, he was drinking, and he never showed any type of emotional support for her. So she got married just as soon as she can. She was the youngest of four girls. Those other three girls were quite a bit older than her, and they all were mean to her. When she married Fred, I want y'all to tell me, what did she regret about her life, about her dad? He was alcoholic, distant. He was gone all the time. So Mary is not going to marry somebody like her dad, right? You know what she done? She married, this is not the real name, she married Fred. Fred is an alcoholic. Fred is an oil field consultant. When she married him, and still is, and he works gone 3 weeks and home one. Why didn't you do that? Huh? That's how she grew up. Her daughter down there came a few months after she came. Her husband works for the State Department. He's a civilian contractor in the Middle East. She said to me, I had her fill out a questionnaire, and she said about what's the happiest moment of your life. Happiest moment of her life was one day when she was 14, her dad seen her talking to a guy that wasn't any good, and he told her, "You will not talk to that guy again." He came home, went to her room, and told her that. That was the happiest day of her life. Why? He cared. One moment like that. She married a guy way worse than her dad. This guy is he's a jerk. Most of the people who come for counseling, they just got problems. He needs shot, okay? He does. She tried to commit suicide 3 times in her life, 2 times before she got out of school. I mean, she tried. What do you see happening generationally there? They're repeating the same pattern over and over and over again. That little boy, you know what he does when his stepdad comes home? His stepdad's gone 2 or 3 months in home one. You know what he does when his stepdad comes home? He goes and stays with his grandma. So what are they teaching him? The other three boys down there, that girl's sisters, those three boys, they're all alcoholics. They're all very angry. They're all military or ex-military. None of them have ever gotten married. So what's happening? Can it be broken? I have 5 brothers and sisters. Most of them are the way I grew up. I chose to be different. I met her and her family and another guy, and between them I met the Lord, and the Lord made it possible for me to be different. You can break all the cycles that's going on in your life. You know how you break it? By personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. By lots of help from other people who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not have to become your parent. You can become your parent if it's good. You should become your parent if it's good. You should become more spiritual than your parent. Right? That's our goal, is it not? Our goal is to learn it, live it, leave it with the next generation so they can launch it. Right? So you're supposed to raise your children to become the spiritual giants of the next generation. even greater than you. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have broken the chain? How many of you have broken the cycle that you needed to break the cycle? How many of you didn't have to break the cycle, but maybe you're not living up to what your parents' legacy they left you? You can break the cycle and you can live up to this legacy, right? Greater than they did. How often, I make those a lot, how often do you think those type of things happen? We could bring this family up here and we could see patterns in there. It may not be as bad as those, but we could see patterns, right, that gets developed. We could bring Lance's family up here and we could see all those patterns that develop. We could bring Chuck and Nancy up here and see all these patterns that develop, right? How do you break them? Through Jesus Christ. First of all, you have to know Christ through by grace through faith, right? And then you become a new creation, right? And then you start, you commit your heart to Him, right? One of the things that we do is we, as parents, we have a ceremony where parents dedicate themselves to raise their children, okay? The parents, we don't really dedicate babies. They're not able to make any type of dedication, but the parents need to be dedicated to stop these cycles or to continue good cycles, right? So we're going to do that, but let's pray, and we're going to do a whole bunch of other stuff and get that stuff out of the way. And then we want to make this the last part of our thing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time You've given us. We pray that the Word has gone out, that You'll bless the Word, that each person would see where they need to be, what they need to be doing to break these cycles or to enhance these cycles to become the legacy, leave the legacy that they need. We want to give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.